Attributed to you, but we're in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're headed over into the first five verses of chapter 22. And what we're looking at, as we've entitled this, we started it last Sunday morning, is in essence the angel, and it was the same angel that had given or distributed the plagues or the bowl judgments. The same angel is now showing him something very different. And that is, he's giving him a guided tour of heaven. It is not an exhaustive one. For I don't believe that even if John would have been able to relay everything, we would understand it. And perhaps the Lord didn't even show John all that there is to know about heaven itself. It's a wonderful thing, however, that you and I get these little foretastes of glory divine. And that's what we have here. It is enough to whet our appetite to make us anticipate it. And it is enough so that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is a real place. It's not something that is mystical or magical, but it is a real place for which you and I and all of the redeemed of all time will spend eternity together. And that is what we're looking to. And again, as we've said, this book is almost like a musical composition in that it is crescendoing, which means getting louder. It's getting louder towards what? The eternal state. That is the aim. And he is showing us that in these closing sections of the book of Revelation. And so we looked last time at five things regarding the elements of the heavenly city. We will not repeat that in verses 9 down through verse 21. But we will go on and we will start, if you have your outline there before you, on number 2, the glory of the heavenly city, which takes us from verses 22 down through verse 27. And in verse 22, and again, by the way, we're going to come to some very interesting verses, especially in this section. And notice right away, there's something that is very fascinating in verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So he talks about here the first thing, and again, we're going to look at five separate things within this section. He talks about the temple. Now, we will not go back to it this morning, but there is evidence that there will be a millennial temple, a physical structure. There has always been, of course, a place, a physical structure in which God meets His people. That's been His design. That has been what He desires to do. We see it in the Old Testament. When God chose to come down in what is called His Shekinah glory, and they were able to visibly see that Shekinah glory fill the tabernacle, and then of course the temple as well later on, it was designed to show the people that here is God, and He desires to have a relationship and to dwell with man. Of course, later on, as those things change, and those things pass out of God's plan, it becomes the church. And we're not talking about a certain institutional church that claims that it is the only true church. It is the local church as God has designed to meet His people within a place. Now, I want to emphasize something here. Young people, listen to me very carefully. There are those in our day and age, again, who will say, well, I believe in Christianity and spirituality and all that stuff. I just don't believe in the corporate, organizational type worship that has always been. And you hear them saying this. I think God's got something different. And by the way, I don't see any reason why I have to go to church to be spiritual. You ever see things like that on Twitter as people are tweeting and so forth and so on? Well, they'll say things like that. And you know what? Here's what I would say to that. Church and going to it doesn't make you spiritual to begin with. Okay. Now, those who are spiritual will be in church. Those who are mature will be in church. Not because it's going to make them that way, but because of who they are, they desire to be there. Okay? You coming to this place and sitting on a pew is not going to magically make you spiritual. Now, it's a better place to be than sitting home. But it's not going to all of a sudden make you who you are. It is a place where those who are in Christ and walking with Christ and desire to be in a relationship with Him will want to be Him. A true believer walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and in tune with Him will never have to be coerced to go into His house. But you know what? As my pastor used to say 30 years ago, Pastor Cham, some of you remember him, he said that most pastors spend most of their time trying to get their own people to go to their own church. That's true. It's true. And we in the society today, and I'm hearing and seeing and reading about this, there is a great problem and there has been a drastic drop-off in church attendance, especially since COVID. Many churches have never recovered, and they may not. But the statistics, my friends, I hate to say it, but they are not good as far as the church in the United States of America today. Can I just say this? And young people, I want to especially encourage you with this. Buck the trend. Do you hear me? Buck the trend. In other words, go against what the trend is, and that is, well, you know what? I can stay home, and I can sit in my lazy boy and crank that thing back, and I can be just as spiritual as anybody else, and so forth. No, you can't. And here's the reason why. It's because there's one verse that destroys that whole argument. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And one of the things that we discovered, did we not? And I think we discovered it because God forced us to in the year of COVID. And that is, you know what? An important element of worship is what? Being together. Being together bodily. Well, Pastor, I prefer the other. Well, that may be, but I'm going to tell you something else when what we're looking at here in this passage. You'd better get used to fellowship and you'd better learn how to do it because you're going to be doing it for a long time. Eternity is a lot longer than a bring your own dinner on Sunday night. And some can't even come to that. Well, I just don't do well around people. Again, you'd better change your thinking, you better change your ways, you better change those things because, again, you're going to be around people of all tongues and nations for a very long time, believer. You better change it. Young people, don't get the idea that, well, we don't have to do it the way they've always done it. No, in some cases you don't. But let me ask you, have we really improved on what we have here? And I don't think we ever will. You know why? Because the local church, as we know it, and how we do it, is how God desires it and designed it. So don't get caught up in the fads. Don't get caught up in those things. Interestingly, though, here in this verse, there will be in the New Jerusalem, this city that has, what have we said? It's descended, it has come down to the earth. We saw the elements of which it was made, and it is going to be far beyond the imagination of how wonderful and how beautiful it is. We cannot put it into human terms. But there's going to be no physical temple in the new city. And why would there need to be? There's no longer need for such a structure because the very one whose presence has been in the tabernacle and the temple and the church is now real before us. As the song says, our faith is now sight. Don't you look forward to that day? When our faith is now sight and we see it with our own eyes, we see Him. And there's no reason for us to have a structure, as it were, a humanly made structure, because he in all his glory is there for us to see and enjoy and experience. Again, one writer says, "This heavenly perfection of the glorious presence of God and the Lamb, who both radiate their presence continuously throughout the glorified Jerusalem, is another aspect in which the millennial temple contrasts with the new Jerusalem. The Lamb will play the central role in this temple along with Almighty God. The earthly tabernacle and temple were mainly symbols of the presence of God with man, but in the new Jerusalem, that presence is a reality." What a wonderful thing. Well, he mentions here something again that we saw in the first section in verse 23. Notice this. Verse 23 says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it." Now, there are those, again, who are going to take the interpretation to be that he's going to do away with that. There are others who are going to say, no, look at it carefully, because he says, the city had no need for it. It doesn't say that they're not going to be there. You understand what we're saying? There's not necessarily any need for it, but it still may be the sun and so forth. It may be. I don't know. But I think the point is that there will be significant changes to the world and the universe as we know it, but the life-giving illumination that is there because of God's presence and His glory is provided solely by the triumphant Lamb. Again, the Lamb is the light, as he said. Again, the commentator says, the need for created light sources may end when the Creator Himself lives among His people. God illuminated the camp of Israel with His presence in the pillar of fire, and He lit the Holy of Holies with His presence between the cherubim. He will similarly dispel all darkness of all kinds in the new city. And so that may be. Again, these are some of the specifics that we do not necessarily know. But again, this city, this place is going to be illuminated so much and with so many elements that we looked at last time that this new place is going to be very, very difficult to miss. All the light and all of the things that go into that. Verse 24, we notice the inhabitants. The inhabitants in verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved, and isn't this beautiful, shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. That is a beautiful verse. So the inhabitants. Again, MacArthur says that phrase may indicate that there will be no social or class structure who enter the city and will surrender their earthly glory. And that may very well be true. It also is indicative that something for which man sought in vain on the old earth is now a reality in heaven. And you know what that is? Absolute equality. Absolute equality. We're hearing a lot about that kind of thing in our day, are we not? Man is trying to somehow bring it about himself. And I think in some senses, trying to do that is a noble thing. However, man often does it through the wrong means and oftentimes with the wrong motivation. Even as noble as the ultimate cause may be. But often he is misguided in trying to bring about even artificial means of equality of man. In other words, making everything fair and equitable. Can I just say this again? We should probably be striving as best we can in a godly way to do that on the earth. There's nothing wrong with that. However, one of the things that we need to learn in life, and I'm not sure if our nation has really learned that, and that's this, is that life simply isn't always fair. Life is not always fair. And especially for believers, we need to understand that sometimes God in His sovereignty, listen to me now, He will allow and He will do things and He will give things to some that He will not to others and vice versa. And dare I say, we need to go back and we need to understand that God in His sovereignty, and I'm going to touch on this just a little bit, it's a little sensitive in our day, but I think it's important that God in His sovereignty, listen to me, is the one who determines privilege. You understand what I'm saying? We're hearing a lot about privilege, and we need to make privilege a non-entity, and everything is fair and equitable. Well, one of the things, again, that we realize is that that'll never happen in a sinful world, economically or otherwise. It's impossible. It will never happen. There will be attempts to do that. I think even as we have looked into the time of the tribulation, there will still be ongoing attempts to do that very thing, but to no avail. But we're hearing a lot about privilege. Who determines privilege? My friends, it is only by the grace of God that you and I, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, He chose us for some reason, out of all of the billions of people that have been born into this world, to be born in the United States of America, have the opportunity to hear the gospel, and to be in Colonial Hills Baptist Church. What are the odds of that? Now, you can call it whatever you want to. You can call it white privilege, you can call it this kind of privilege or that kind of privilege. But you know what it all boils down to? It's the sovereignty and the decision and the discernment of a God who is wise in all things. And when I hear people talking about, well, the only thing that you have and the only way you think is because of your privilege, I say, you know what? That's absolutely right. And I praise God for it. And I'm not talking about that in the negative sense. I'm talking about that in all the things that He's given me. I don't know why. I don't know why. And you can look back at the things of how God has blessed you and the things specifically He's blessed you with. You can't answer why He did that. We can use the word this morning, you know what? All the things and all of the opportunities and blessings that He has afforded us is a privilege. It is. But it's because He has chosen to do that. Why would He place me in a Christian home? Why would He choose me to have the privilege of all of those benefits and blessings? I don't know. That's all up to God. And we have to leave it with Him. And those who refuse to recognize that are not recognizing that God's a sovereign God and He chooses to do things as He will. You say, but Pastor Gray, there are so many in this world that do not have the things that I have and that can have many, many different kinds of effects. And you know what? That's exactly right. So how do you explain that? And here's the answer I give you. I can't. I can't explain why God, in His wisdom, would choose me. And you know what? I can trace back some of my thinking about this way back to when I have had the opportunity of going to the mission field on some short-term occasions. I can remember way back going to the island of St. Vincent as a 14-year-old. And it was there, by the way, that I preached my first sermon at 14 in a church way up in the hills. I remember Dad saying, oh, by the way, you're going to preach tonight. Oh, okay. And so my first sermon was from the book of Jonah. It probably was awful, but I preached, okay, at 14. But St. Vincent is not considered the poorest country in the world, but it does have some of the poorest in this hemisphere. Haiti is actually the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. I've been there as well. But the poverty of those two places is unlike anything that I could describe in words. It's unbelievable. We went to a place on the northern coast of the island of St. Vincent. And the place was called Fancy. It was anything but. And we drove, it was me and a couple of teenage guys, we drove in the missionary's pickup truck. He had two wooden benches in the back of this pickup truck. And we drove on roads where, you know, us big scrapping teenage boys, they were so scary, we got out and walked. Because you would look down outside in the back of this pickup truck, and the tires were probably several inches away from 1,000-foot drop-off. Several hairpin turns like that. We said, we're going to walk the curve. And we did it several times on this way up to this place, and they wanted to show us the poverty. Again, I can't describe it. There were people literally living with cardboard and tin roofs, and that's it. That's all they had. It was nothing for when we went to Haiti to see children walking around with absolutely no clothes on. You almost get used to it, sadly to say, because of the poverty. And you start to think, why does God place them there and me as an American coming in here with all of the privileges I have? I don't know. I can't answer it. It's something that only He knows. And so what do? We don't boast about it, but we thank God for it. And we're humbled by it, by the fact that He has done that for us, that He has placed us where He has placed us. Young people, don't apologize for the things that you have. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. Don't boast about it, but be humbled by it. And all of these things that God has given us, there is going to be, as these kings come to give glory to Him, it indicates that there is going to be once and for all absolute equity in heaven. There will not be class structures. There will not be the elites and the have-nots and the haves and all of those things. We will all be equal in God's eyes. Well, what about security? Does a place like this need it? No, because of who is there. But isn't it interesting here, though? Look at verse 25. Its gates, now we looked at what those were made of last time. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Interesting. So its gates, and as I have in your notes, this is another form of eternal security. A play on words there. We are going to be eternally secure. In other words, these gates are not to keep enemies out. It's designed to understand that we have free access in and out. And that there is going to be no harm, no violence will be done to God's people who are there. They will not be able to have any violence, and plus there's not going to be any night to cover their sin, because there will be no sin there either. What a wonderful, interesting thing. But then he talks about, in the last two verses of this chapter, the purity that is here. And so notice these two verses. It says in verse 26, and they shall, and that's the redeemed, shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only, and underline that word, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what do we have here? We have things. First of all, things that are included here, he mentions, all right? So he's basically saying, okay, what is going to be part of this heavenly city? Part of the glory that is so apparent. What is going to be the makeup of all that we see going on? Well, there's two things. There is glory and there is the honor. The word they there indicates the redeemed of God. They are going to, by their very presence, by who they are, they're going to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Now, keep in mind that we will be in our glorified bodies as well. And so by that, by the fact that we are going to also be honoring the Lord with our voice and lifting up praises to Him, all of that goes to what? Giving Him honor and glory. Pastor Gray, do you believe that our entire time in heaven is going to be some long, protracted worship service? No, I don't necessarily think so. But I will say this. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. I will say this also, that we're going to be doing a lot of worship. And by the way, we're going to be doing a lot of singing. That I'm looking forward to as well. We're going to be doing a lot of singing in heaven. You say, well, aren't we going to do anything else? Yeah, we probably will. We don't know what that will be. But I think that we will be doing things other than those things. But again, the main focus will be giving honor and our glory toward Almighty God, in whose presence we will be. And so why wouldn't we do that? But he also talks about, interestingly, there are three things that are excluded. Notice he points them out specifically. What are they? Defilement. He says there's going to be some things in this city, in this new Jerusalem, in heaven, that will not be there. And we look at this and we say, praise the Lord. Because it will be the first time that we will ever experience these things being absent from our lives. Defilement, that means impurity. And oh, my friends, even today, Kelly and I were talking about some of the latest news items and so forth and so on. My friends, we are living in a nation that is very, very impure. And I'm not going to belabor the point, but I will just say this. Any nation that is trying to indoctrinate its children into sexual impurity the way ours is, will be judged by God. And there seems to be right now, at present, an evil obsession with that. And it's ongoing. And God is going to judge this nation harshly because of it. Because, my friends, God, I believe, and even our Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful example of the fact that He loves the children and the innocency of them. And He cares about that, where we as a nation do not. And I think God is going to judge, and it's going to be harsh. Well, also along with that, abomination. Isn't that interesting? That word in our English language we have seen at other times, even within the Mosaic Law, about the things that God considers an abomination. In other words, those things that are shameful. And again, we would not have to look and read too far to see that as well. That is going to be all done and gone away with. It will not be part of our conscious thinking because it will be excluded in the new city. And also lying, falsehood, and deceit. Oh, how we need people that are truthful, people that have integrity. And we even have leaders in our own nation and around the world who have not one scintilla of integrity. And their whole life is basically a lie. I can't imagine living their life and how miserable they must be. But there we are, lying, falsehood. It means falsehood and deceit. There will be no more of that in heaven. Everything will be truth, and every person will be transparent before one another in their lives. And then the last thing is those who are restricted. So there are things that are included, there are things that are excluded, and then thirdly, those who are restricted. Only those, it says in that statement, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we've seen these books. We've talked about that in the last chapter, or in the previous section, I should say. And these books, you think, Pastor, that they are literal books? They could very well be. But we do know that there is some kind of record and God is keeping it. Whether it is a literal scroll or a book, we don't know. But God knows. He knows those who are His. And we can fool people into thinking that we are His, but only God knows the truth. He says those people will be excluded. It is re-emphasizing the fact that heaven will only be occupied by the redeemed in Christ. By the redeemed in Christ. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. That is going to be one of the ideas and the songs behind the redeemed themselves. Because they're in the presence of God. And when God says elsewhere in the Scriptures, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that's not going to be a problem when we're in the New Jerusalem. For our voices will be lifted high, and they will cry loud and long, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are so grateful for, again, the reassurances that you give us. And Lord, the things in which we see that will be part of this city, the glory and the honor that will be given to you as your due. Oh Lord, we thank you for these blessings, these promises, these assurances that we have in you. Oh Lord, I pray that we would stay close to you, Father, that we would not forsake you, nor your house, nor your people. And Lord, I pray that you would give all of us, but Lord, especially the younger ones among us, Lord, a deep sense of longing and a passion for their Lord and His Word. And Father, as the trends and as the things of this society and the world and our nation in which we live tend to grow darker, I pray that you would help us, strengthen us, so that we are brighter lights in the darker world. And that there would be those whom we come into contact with, those with whom we work, our neighbors, Lord, that they would see our good works, and that they in turn would glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, help that to be our testimony. Lord, help us to go against the trends and the waves of the world. And Lord, that we would learn to swim against that tide and give us the strength whereby to do so. So Lord, help us. Help us to keep an upward focus. And Lord, when we do that, Lord, we see Christ, we see the Lamb who is triumphant. And again, we praise your name. Bless us, Lord, as we go throughout this day. Speak to us, Lord. Make us what we ought to be. Again, Father, give us a deep longing to grow in grace and to go deeper with you.